Church, and the extreme joy of being here with you, Wantage Baptist Church, this morning. Thank you for the privilege. I also have the perhaps less exalted privilege, I believe, of now being the longest serving church leader in Wantage and Grove. I'm not sure what that counts for, but it's a thing. I believe that Jez has the privilege of being the most recently inducted church leader in Wantage and Grove, if I've done my maths right. So, go you. Seriously, I do want to honour and commend you and your family because what you have chosen to take on is a challenge and a privilege. And our prayers are with you and with you as a church as you step into this new phase, because God created time because he likes to change and transform things over time, as far as I can see. And I'm really excited. I'm excited about all you guys have done as a church, but I'm also excited about all you guys are going to do as a church. And it's going to be our joy to be part of with you what God does in Wantage and Grove and beyond in the coming years. So if I may encourage the rest of the church to pray for the Fernandeses, if that's how you say it. The Fernandi, I'm not sure. But please do, as they seek to serve you, as God leads them, please do pray for them. I want to share this morning on something that is really quite dear to my heart, and I want to open up my heart to you on a subject that has been transformational for me and for many, many people throughout history. It's understanding something about who we are with God and in God. And before I start, I want to credit a couple of people who you may or may not have heard of. One of them is called Leif Hetland, and one of them is called Jack Frost. Not because most of what I say is kind of nicked and culled from them, and it's good to honour those who you steal from. I'm sure they would say it's not stealing, it's just spreading their message and what they've shared further. But they are the people who opened my eyes to understanding this a bit more. And I'm just going to try and share that with you. If you've got Bibles, it would be helpful if you could just turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. The scene here is that Jesus is facing some tension with the religious authorities of the time. They've accused him of acting in league with the devil. They've accused him of many things, and he has rebutted their accusations. And in the middle of this, Jesus's physical family, his mother Mary and his brothers, come to collect him. I don't know exactly what their motivation was, but I suspect as a parent that they were thinking, my son's in trouble, my brother's in trouble, I know, if we go and get him, maybe we can stop him being in quite so much trouble. I think that's probably what's going on here, is out of good-heartedness, they've come to Jesus and gone, okay, Jesus, you know, let's try and do this a less awkward way. And then in verse 46 of Matthew 12, it goes like this. It says, while he, that's Jesus, was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. I've often wondered what tone they said that in, but let's not worry about that. But he, Jesus, replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. And Jesus sets the scene now, that the way the people of God will be after him will relate to God in a profoundly different way to how they have done before him. He defines that the way we relate to God is as family, as sons and as daughters and as sons. He changes it. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his siblings. his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed. Now, when I look at my life, I can find a reasonable number of reasons why Jesus might be ashamed to call me his brother. But yet Jesus isn't ashamed to call me his brother. The book of 1 John puts it like this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. The Bible goes out, and there's, I mean, I've got 7 or 8 verses or bits of the Bible here, and it actually starts in the Old Testament where God, speaking to Moses, declares clearly that he wants that kind of family relationship with people. Not just a functional one, but a family relationship with people. And that is God's heart towards his people. So what does that mean? So I want to use a really simple illustration to try and unpack this. And if any of you have ever seen me preach before, there's no reason you would have, I'm about to use chairs, and there's a standing joke in Montage Community Church that whenever I preach, chairs get moved. So if that's okay, can I move some chairs? Okay, well, we'll have this one. Let's put this one here, because that's not going to get in the way. And let's have, this is obviously a child's coat. I'm just going to move that a row back, if that's okay. And let's have this one, and we'll put this one over here. And let's put another one in a really annoying place, but that's okay, because we'll move it later. There. Now, and this is not hard. 1, 2, 3. We're good with that? Chair 1, chair 2, chair 3. I love the sense of what is he going to do next? What is he going to do next? I often ask myself that. This chair represents living separate from God. I'm sorry I put that on the worship team thing. It's not a comment at all. Just the only place I could put it. You guys are great, by the way. Love you. This chair, however, represents not knowing God. Okay? Living away from God. This chair, chair 2, represents living, knowing, somehow having come and become a Christian, but somehow having the mentality of a slave or a servant or those kind of things. And we're going to unpack what this means and how to understand what that means. And this chair represents living as a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. It represents the sonship chair. So, away from God, slave, servant, sonship. And we want to unpack a bit what it means to be that, because for most people I've ever met, here is what happens when they become a Christian. They become a Christian because they see a vision of something of God, and they realize that they need to get forgiven for their sins, and they come to God, and they may or may not even see the chair of sonship, but somehow we don't, 99% of us, don't get fully into this chair immediately the moment we accept Jesus. For many of us, and I include myself in this category, this chair is where we can spend quite a bit of time. Let's start to understand what that means and what that might look like. So, for example, in this chair over here, evidently, you don't know God. Insecurity reigns. But here's the thing. If you're a slave, insecurity can also reign. Yeah? Because a son is a son forever. A daughter is a daughter forever. I have, as some of you know, 3 daughters. No matter what they do, they will be my daughters. They can't cease to be my daughters. On the other hand, not that I do, but if I had a cleaner, I can sack them. Yeah? You can, if someone is merely working for you, you can sack them. But if someone is your child, they're your child. And in our strong and incredible desire, which is rightly motivated or wrongly motivated, it depends, but our desire to serve the Lord and to do his ways, sometimes we can find that we sit in this chair of somehow the serving of God almost becomes the bit that means we're secure rather than the being his children who are ultimately and fully accepted. You see, in this chair, you get worried by other people because obviously it's a competition. Because in this chair, in the chair of slavery or servanthood or whatever you want to call it, in this chair, you will find that when other people do well, it automatically counts against you. Maybe you've never thought that. Maybe you've never seen someone else succeed well and thought, oh, no. I'm sure you've never had that moment where you've realized that someone else's success has limited you, or at least that's how you've seen it. This chair honors and delights in the success of others. When others rise up in this, when you're in this chair and living as a son or daughter, and you see others raised up, it's like, praise God. Thank you, Lord, that you've done that. Now, it's a journey, as I say. And God wants to help each one of us to live more and more in this chair. So let's look at it another way. Typically, if you live in this chair, a lot of what you do is trying to gain affection because it's an insecure place. So therefore, your actions are very often to gain affection. Although, and I felt prompted to say this as I was preparing, there are some people in this chair who specifically act to stop affection so that they can't lose it later. But those are the characteristics of this chair. You live to either gain affection or avoid affection. In this chair, you live to give love. Because as a son of the King of Kings, as a prince in the kingdom of God, as a princess in the kingdom of God, what better thing than to give love out? Because you can't lose your chair. Because you know you can't be kicked off. And therefore love can flow out of you to others, whether they deserve it or not. Because that's the nature of being a son or daughter of the King of Kings, of the Lord of Lords. These are the kind of things that characterize these two chairs. Excuse me. If you live in this chair, you can be very concerned about what happens now, this side of eternity, because it tends to be what you see. How things are working out for me in this life. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings have their eyes set on the eternal prize. And think, well, I'm a son of the living God. I'm a daughter of the living God. I've got eternity to revel with God. So what if a few things this side of eternity are less than perfect? It's just if you'll forgive me, it's just a healthier place to be. And it changes us profoundly. when we move from here and looking at the world this way to living here and looking at the world this way. It changes who we are for the better. And as I tried to lay out at the beginning, that is what God is after in you and in me, to live as sons and daughters of the living God. In this chair, there's a strong tendency to overwork, because it does rather depend on you if you're a slave or a servant. Because the problems are your problems. You know, if you're employed by someone, then the problems are, well, your problems, aren't they? You're paid to sort them out, or not paid to sort them out, depending, but they're your problems. And so overwork is a natural response to life. But as we live more and more as sons and daughters, we realize that the problems fundamentally belong to our heavenly dad. And we can trust him that he has given us the time and the resources that are appropriate. And we don't need to go beyond living those out well. He'll guide and lead us and help us. That's the kind of change that God works in us. And often in my observation, what can happen to every one of us, as I say, and I include me in this, is that as we move from here towards there, we can find ourselves still living here, in that place where we have that tendency to not know that we're absolutely his children and to not live out the fullness of that security fully. It says in Romans 14, verses 17 to 18, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And one of the characteristics of people I've observed who fully live in the wonderful ways of God, in the security and the strength of being sons and daughters of God, knowing that's where they are, is that they actually exhibit that in their daily life. They live righteously, not by law, but because it's natural to them. They have peace that goes beyond understanding. You know, that's the kind of peace that means that when something happens and you don't get it, you're still at peace. And you don't try and solve it by understanding it. You solve it by going, well, God, lead me through here. Give me the peace that goes beyond understanding. And joy. The Bible isn't kidding when it says the joy of the Lord is our strength, by the way. Joy is remarkably absent from here and remarkably present here. Because somehow God grants us joy in the midst of everything when we turn to him as sons and daughters and find that security in him. So I've tried to outline some of these things, and please hear my heart in this. This isn't... The danger is, of course, particularly if you are sat in that chair, I've just provided you with a tick list by which you could feel even worse about being in that chair. But that's not the heart of what I'm saying. The heart of what I'm saying is an invitation to allow God to change how you see yourself. Often God changes us so that we can change the world. And the invitation this morning, or the space this morning, is to be changed by God, to engage with him and say, well, God, transform me so that I more fully know that I am that son, that daughter, that son of yours. And help me then to think of myself that way. When it says in Romans 12 that your mind should be transformed by God, this is all part of it, that he transforms our thinking of ourselves to see ourselves in a different and a fresh way. And much of this is wrapped up in one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It's classically called the story of the prodigal son, but it would be better titled the story of the remarkable father, because the central figure in the story is actually the father and how he handles his children. The central figures are not actually the sons. And I just want to play that one out with you a little bit this morning to bring it all together. So, you know the story. There's a father and there are two sons. There's an older son and a younger son. The younger son gets to the point, but I could probably do with a volunteer for this, and you've got to be a reasonably, how can I put this? It would help me if you were male and not too short. You up for it? Thank you. Good, good, solid man. Okay, I normally prime people beforehand. But you're going to be fine. It's all going to be good. Okay. Unfortunately, you have to promise to be the younger son. So you have to like be unpleasant for a little bit. Is that okay? Okay. But not once you've gone home, okay? When you go home, go back to being nice. Is that okay?
That's fine.
Okay, sorry, Sarah. But he'll be
around your house if he's not.
Yeah, okay, no problems. I'll be out. So, just pretend to be the younger son, okay? And you say to me something like, I want all my money now because I want to go have fun.
I want all my money now because I want to have fun.
And so what does the father do? The father says, okay. Which, by the way, means the father puts himself in the place of humility and humbleness and humiliation so that his son may have all that stuff. And he says, sells half his stuff, or sells what is due to this son, more accurately, gives it all to this son, and the son goes away to a far land, which in this case is just by the clock. And the son has a wild time, but obviously only as wild as is acceptable in Wantage Baptist Church for the sake of this illustration.
Not very wild.
Anyway, he's having a wild time. We don't need to go into details. Sarah doesn't know what he's doing. That's good. It's all fine. Okay? Except it's not. Because obviously his money runs out. Okay? And everything goes awful, and he ends up eating pig food and in mud. And his friends, who had been great friends when he had money and was giving parties, have disappeared. And, you know, the wine, the women, the song, the wine, the women, the song, and all of that has run out. And he's now no women, no wine, no song. He's got pig food. Now, at some point, he comes to his senses and goes, my father's servants have better food than I have. They are cared for better than I am. He is in the third seat looking, or the seat on the left of the world, looking at the seat of servanthood, going, that is better than that. And he comes to his senses and goes, I will go back to my father and I will say, my father, I have done it wrong, please forgive me and welcome me back as your servant. So he starts to walk towards the father very, very slowly, because you're a long way away. Don't get much closer than that, please. And the father, as we know, is keeping his eyes out. He is looking, because the father's heart has always been to welcome his son back. And so the father's on the lookout, which, by the way, is bonkers culturally, but we haven't got time to go into that. Because what should happen at this point is the son should gradually make his way towards the father, but don't. Okay? And the son should come towards the father, and the father should stand proud, tall, and erect, and the son should come and kneel to my feet and beg to be readmitted, because he has dishonored me. He has trashed me publicly, visibly. And the son knows this is how the game is played out. So the son is coming back, going, I'm going to go to do that. But when the father sees the son making his way back, the father... Catch me! Oh, my son, I love you! My son, I love you! You're my son and you're back. Sit in this chair here because you are my son. I love you. I love you. You're my son. Don't even think about being a slave. You're my son. I don't want you in my family forever. Don't even think about being a slave. Don't even think about it. And then the eldest son hears the party. And the eldest son comes to the dad and says, Dad, he just wasted all your money. And you've welcomed him back. And the father says this to the eldest son. Son, all I have is yours. Now come, celebrate with me. And the father says to the elder son, which chair do you want to sit in? You're my son, that's your chair. But I can't stop you sitting in that one if you want to. Thank you. So you see, right at the heart of Jesus' message to us isn't just the forgiveness of sins. It's that He wants, Heavenly Dad wants sons and daughters living there. The forgiveness of sins is what is necessary to get there. Crucially important. I love the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of many. But that salvation is always designed to lead you and I and everyone here, to be sons and daughters, to be daughters and sons of the living Lord, of the Creator of the universe. We get to call the one who created everything our dad. So how do we wrap this up? I think I'm vaguely on the time frame I was told. How do we wrap this up? Well, let's not worry about that chair. Or indeed this one. I know we're going to go and do communion in a minute. I meant to ask a question. Do you do communion here by coming forwards or by sending the wine backwards? Sorry? You distribute. Okay. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put this chair here so everyone can see it now. It's still this chair of sonship. It's just here. I'm going to invite everyone to close their eyes. And just, I'm going to invite God the Holy Spirit, come and stir each of our hearts. If you want to acknowledge before God that you know you don't always sit in this chair, I just invite you to raise your hand now, and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just space for it. Thank you for those who've had the courage to do that. So leave a bit more time if anyone else wants to acknowledge that they need to move more into this chair. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I want to pray for those who acknowledged that they don't always live in this chair. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, now you'd come on them. And that where poor relationships with their parents have stopped them being able to live in this chair, you'd break that curse in Jesus' name. And you'd set them free. Where their history has hindered them receiving love, that you'd break that now. And that your love would overwhelm them and change them and lead them your ways. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and grant them an ever greater day-by-day revelation of what it is to be your son or your daughter. Jesus, in your name I ask it. Amen. And Lord, I pray for everyone here, for me and for all of us, that each of us would grow in the wonder and the delight of being your children. Day by day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now what I'm going to do with this chair is I'm going to put it over there. And it may be that before you leave this room, you just want to go and sit in it as a symbolic choice. Some people, it's quite a powerful thing to do, but I didn't want to drag. Anyway, I just wanted to create space where we can have some chairs of sonship and daughterhood. And if before you leave today, you just want to sit briefly in there and welcome the sonship of and the daughterhood of God more into your life, there's going to be space to do that as we get to the close. As people file out, I'm guessing you go that way for coffee, so therefore if you just want to stop and sit in a chair a bit on the way and receive, there's space to do that. And I'll hang around and be available to pray if that serves you. Okay? Amen. Ryan.